Well, I'm turning this evening to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Well, my subject for this evening is from these two verses, how God thinks, the mind of God, the thoughts of God in comparison to our thoughts. But just before we go into the verses itself, chapter 53, just two chapters back, is a very famous chapter, which I'm sure all of us know, on the Messiah and his sufferings and the atonement that he would make. Well, from that follows chapter 54, where we read about the enlargement of the Lord's kingdom and the rewards that will come to the Savior as a result of his atonement. Chapter 54, verse 2, enlarge the place of thy tents and let them stretch forth the curtains of thy inhabitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, strengthen thy stakes. And then it goes on to talk about how the Gentiles will come into the kingdom of God. Many Gentiles, many will come, become members of the church of Jesus Christ, as well as the Jews. Gentiles in their thousands, no, in their millions, will come to the Lord's kingdom, all as a result of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And then in chapter 55, we come to this chapter of invitation, the call, the free call, the free invitation to everyone to come and partake of the blessings that Christ has earned for us. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. It's God himself who invites everyone. His call goes out to this whole world to come and find your satisfaction in life in the Lord Jesus Christ, to come and find rest for your soul. Why are you wasting your time? He says in verse 2, why spend your money for that which doesn't profit? Why spend your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hear the Lord's way. And in essence, what the Lord is saying here is, his way is a better way than our way. Of course it is, friends. We think we know better. We think we know what's best for us. We don't really. We are so naive about so many things in life. We can't see the future. We cannot plan things aright. But God can. And God has the best intentions for us. God desires to bless us. God desires to take us down a path that will bring us to true happiness in life. So many people think wrongly about the Lord. So many people think he's a spoilsport, that God wants to take away the joy of your life. It's far from it, friends. God is, when we come to know the Lord, when we respond to his call, then we realize we find rest in him, we find true joy, we find true happiness in going his way. And that's what this call, this chapter is about, to leave our own ways, which are unprofitable and which are without God, which are against God. A life without God doesn't profit anybody. There's no value in it. But a life lived for the Lord, knowing him, following him, loving him, worshipping him, this is the most fulfilled life. This is what the Lord himself tells us. But I really want to spend a little bit more, well, all of our time really, looking at verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. I want to look at the thoughts of God. How does God think in comparison to us? Well, there's no comparison, really. There is a little bit of similarity in the sense that we think and we plan and we make decisions, and we have some of the likeness of God in us because we are made in the image of God. And so we reflect some of the very things that He does. But there's such a vast difference between the way that God thinks and God plans and the way that we do. It's an immeasurable difference. It's an infinite distance between us and the Lord. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, said the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The Lord is not saying this to us to put us down, but to make us realize this is the better way to go. His way is the better way to follow. Our ways will not be so prosperous, will not be so spiritually blessed. Well, the word thought, as you know, of course, is what we are thinking. That's so obvious. But it also includes the idea of purpose and plan and intention that is in our minds. And when we think of God, friends, first thing I'd like to say is that there is no succession of thought in God. For ourselves, when we think, we can only think one thought at a time. We can only really hold one thought at a time in our minds. People talk today, and bosses like people who can multitask. But even if you're able to multitask, you can only do one thing at a time. You've got many things on the go, it's true. But you can only attend to one thing. You can only hold one particular thought in your mind at one time. Or maybe you're able to hold at very most two or three things in your mind. This is how our brain functions. We cannot count, we cannot look at many things in one single moment of time. We cannot handle many thoughts in one single moment of time. We go from thought to thought to thought. That is how our brain works. But God is different. God is so vastly different in this aspect. And He is able to hold all thoughts. He is able to hold everything about everything, to know everything about everything in one moment of time. He's able to see everything about everyone and every circumstance in just that one single moment of time. He knows everything about the past, everything about the present that is happening in our world, everything that's going to happen in the future. All of that in one single thought, as it were, before Him, in one single moment of time. How amazing is our God. How tremendous it. We cannot grasp this thought. Some people, they say, when they've had a near-death experience, oh, I saw my whole life flash before me. But I've never had such an experience. I'm not sure really what they say when they say their whole life flashed before them. But it's not really possible, is it, for us in a moment of time even to see every single event that has ever happened in our lives, never mind other people's lives. But God is able to see every single moment of time of our life and of everyone's life who has ever existed in this world in one single moment of time. His thoughts, the way He thinks, are so vastly different, so much higher than ours. And then there is no limit to God's thoughts. Our minds, well, you know, by experience, they're so limited. We can only take in a small bit of information at a time. And even though there is so much information available to us, we can only absorb a little bit of that information. Some of you, you can take in a lot more than a little bit more than others. But even then, is a limitation, and how much of a struggle it is to get information into our brain and to get it to stick. How much of a difficulty you have to study, you have to open that textbook, you have to read it, you have to think about it, you have to reread it maybe, you have to go over it again and again to make it stick. Oh, it's so hard for us to get information, and how limited we are, how little friends we know about the world around us and about our own selves, our own bodies. Only a fraction. How little we know about the species which are in the world. I read something, unfortunately I can't remember the actual percentage, but it's a very small number that scientists have found out about the world, the number of species that are in the world. There are so many more which are undiscovered and unheard of at the moment. But God knows everything. He has no limit to His mind. He has an infinite mind. He has an unlimited mind. In His mind, He can see all. He is aware of all the creatures that He has made. Every single bird, so many that they are, its color, its size, its nesting place, its flight path, all of these He knows and follows. He is aware of these things. Every fish in the sea, so many. Every tiny insect that there is. Oh, how many ants are there in our gardens? How many earthworms are there in our gardens? So many of them we cannot even see. Such small, tiny, minute things. Insignificant sometimes we think these things are, though they have their value, we know. But God knows each one, as it were. God is aware of each one. He's the one who even gives life to each one. It's in His mind. He is aware of how little, how great He is in comparison to us. And then He knows each one of us. And He is able to take in all these thoughts, every thought about ourselves, everyone who has ever lived. He knows what we are thinking, and He's able to hold that information, the thoughts of every single person in this world. He's able to hold it in His mind and keep it there, and He's able to see it and be aware of it. Dear friends, all our words, all that we say, all that we do, all that we ever will do in the future, He knows it already. He is aware of it. His mind is what, like one mammoth database, which has no storage limit, and there's no restrictions on it. It can store information and does store information about everything. When you think about the internet as well, what a vast amount of information there is there. But how little we know. We can only dabble in it and get some knowledge from it. Or we could say God knows everything that is in that. He's not limited. He can take it all in. He doesn't need Wikipedia. He doesn't need to go and find out information. He doesn't need to study it. He's perfect in knowledge already. He is aware of all these things. Our thoughts change. They must change. They're because we are learning things as we go along. There are new bits of information that is coming in, new discoveries which are being made, which affect the way that we think. And so we change our views, we change our opinions in life. That's just a fact of life. That's just how we are. We don't know everything. We are imperfect. We are deeply flawed in our thinking. We make wrong judgments. We may come to wrong conclusions. We struggle with decision making. We don't know what to do. What's the right way to go? But God never changes His opinion. His thoughts never change, because nothing is new to Him. Everything He knows already. Nothing ever takes Him by surprise. His thoughts are perfect. There's no alteration. He never gets it wrong. He never regrets his plans, his thoughts. It's always perfect and right. And then also we could say that God's thoughts the word thoughts, as we said here, can also refer to purposes and plans. And we could say that God's purposes, God's plans are never disappointed. Each plan that he has comes to pass, just as we read in verse 11, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return to me void, it shall accomplish that which I please, it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." God, when we put together a plan, we think it over, we mull it over, we choose which is the best way for us to go. We come up with that plan. Maybe it's to go to a university in the US. Maybe it's to have a dream house. Maybe we have a plan for a certain career in life. Or maybe we have our own dream. We're young. We're starting off on the road of life. We're optimistic about our future. And so we have our dream about the future. But sadly, it doesn't always happen. It doesn't always come to pass. Things don't work out as we'd hoped, as we'd planned that they would. The university offer doesn't come through. Somebody else buys that house. Circumstances dictate that we cannot follow our career that we want. Our dream is out of hand, becomes unattainable to us. And so we are left disappointed because of these hurdles that we face and we cannot go through. We don't have the power to change the situation, but not so with God. Every plan happens just as he determined it will. Nothing can hinder it. Nothing can cause it to fail. And then, friends, I must say as well, just a couple more things. And the one thing is the way that God thinks and the way we think is also so vastly different in this sense. We often think of evil things. We often use our minds to devise evil things, sinful things, hurtful things, painful things for other people. Sad to say, God doesn't do that. The Lord, you remember the scribes and the Pharisees, they planned, they put their minds together, they consulted together to take the life of Christ, to put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. That was a terrible misuse and abuse of the gift of God, of thinking and planning. But that God cannot devise such evil plans. He is, alongside his power, alongside his infinite grace, he's also perfectly good. His intentions are good. He cannot devise evil against us. He cannot devise evil plans for people to follow. It's impossible for him to do. When we think of God's plan to save us and to reconcile us to himself, then as well, how vastly different it is compared to a plan that we ourselves will come up with. If it was left to human beings to come up with a plan, how can I be right with God? How can I be saved? How can I be forgiven my sins? Well, you know the answers, friends, that we often hear. Only yesterday I was talking to a Muslim man, he surprisingly said to me, the motto for his life, as it were, the thing that everyone should follow is, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I was surprised, because he was a Muslim. He didn't put forward even his own Muslim religion. He said, this is what we should all do. I said to him, well, that's naturalist way of thinking. That's a humanist way of thinking. Leave God out of the picture and just do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Some people think, God will just forgive. God will just forgive everyone at the end of the day. And they forget that he is a just God who must punish sin, who must punish rebellious sinners, who cannot turn a blind eye to it. Sin must be either atoned for or it must be punished in some other way. And so people come up with these ideas of how they are to be reconciled to God, but how vastly different is God's plan to send a Saviour, to send His only begotten Son, to make that atonement for us, for all who would believe in Him, that He would come and He would have to suffer and He would have to die and He would have to live that righteous life all on behalf of His people, that He would have to be their mediator, that He would have to bear the punishment for their sins, that He would be the one who would take them to God. Oh, if only they will trust in Him. He made it so simple. We make it so hard. We make it so difficult for ourselves to be reconciled to God. But God made it easy for us, simple for us, to obtain these things. He came down to us in Christ to bring us back to Himself through faith in Jesus Christ and repentance from all our sins. But, dear friends, just secondly, I just want to talk a little bit about forgiveness especially, because that is especially in mind here. At the end of verse 7, we are told to return to the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. And in this sense as well, God's ways are much higher than our ways, in the way that He forgives, in the way that He pardons, in the way that He takes away sin and forgives and forgets sin. He is so much higher than the way we do that. We find it difficult to pardon others. We are often unwilling to pardon others. It's not easy for us to pardon somebody, to forgive. We prefer, if somebody offends us or hurts us or wrongs us, we prefer to hold on to that offense. We want to hold on to that grudge and that resentment. We find that so easy to do. But to forgive, well, that's difficult for us. It's easier for us to indulge in thoughts of resentment than in thoughts of forgiveness. We are slow to forgive others, even unwilling often to forgive people, but not God. God is ready to forgive the sinner, ready to and willing to pardon all who will humble themselves and come and cast themselves at His feet and cry to Him for mercy and for forgiveness. God is so ready to run out to meet you and to forgive you and to cleanse you from all your sin. There is no reluctance in the Almighty God. He will condescend to you. He will draw near to you. He glories in forgiving. This is part of His glory, part of His praise, that He is a forgiving God. It's His joy to forgive. Remember, friends, He has made a way of forgiveness. He has made it possible for you and I to be forgiven our sins, because He loves, could I say it like that? He loves to forgive people's sins. He glories in it. There is a limit with human forgiveness. We may forgive a person once or twice. If they're close family members or close friends, then maybe we'll go a few times to forgive them, maybe a number of times. But if a person repeatedly, again and again, offends us and hurts us, and then we would withhold our forgiveness, we refuse to give in. Maybe we will even break off that relationship that we have with them because they've hurt us, we think, too much. God is so different. The words here, He will abundantly pardon. He abounds in forgiveness. How many times we have offended the Lord? So many times, friends. So very many. But where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. Have you ever counted your sins? Have you ever wondered about your sins? How many sins you have done? Maybe, let's say, be conservative with our numbers. Let's say a person sins 15 times a day. That's very conservative. And 7 days a week, 7 days, 105 times, that means. And over a month, that would work out to 400, over 400 sins a month. Over a year, that would be over 4,800 sins. Just if we're sinning 15 sins a day. Well, 4,800, multiply that, friends, by your age. How old are you? 9 years old? 10 years old? 48,000 sins. 20 years old? 96,000 sins. 40 or over? 200,000 plus sins against you, against your account. That's how great our offenses are, and probably, friends, a lot more are our sins. And each sin is offensive to the Lord. Yet He is willing to pardon each and every one of them. He abundantly pardons them and is willing to forgive and to forget those sins. Then we are willing also to forgive, to overlook maybe only the minor offenses that people do. We cannot forgive serious ones. We cannot forgive those things which are grave and really go deep within us. But God again does. What would be the greatest sin? Wasn't it to murder and to plan to murder the Son of God? That council that the Pharisees and scribes decided on to put to death the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that considered one of the greatest sins that a person could ever do? And yet, they found forgiveness. Many of those who put Christ to death found forgiveness. Those who were the cause of it found forgiveness. Father, forgive them, Christ prayed on the cross. And God heard that prayer. And we read in Acts that many of the priests also came to believe in him. We could think even of the Apostle Paul, who was a persecutor of Christians, persecuted believers, hounded them, chased after them, arrested them, men and women, brought them, wanted to bring them, put them into prison. And yet he found forgiveness in Christ. And dear friends, it's an example for us, it's an encouragement to us, that if God forgave these terrible sinners, we could say, He will also forgive you. He will also pardon all your sins if you turn to Him. He will also have mercy upon you. As here is every encouragement to come to the Lord. Think as well about the extent of our forgiveness compared with God's. We are willing to forgive a few people, only a few, but if many people offend us, then that would overwhelm us. If many people turn against us and say things against us, well, that would only cast us down, and we couldn't handle it. It would depress us. But the Lord, His forgiveness extends to all, to as many who have offended Him. There is no limitation on the numbers. He is not a miser in His forgiveness. He is generous. He abounds in it. His mercy is open to all who come to Him. And millions of people have come to Him. Millions have found forgiveness. Millions have found the Lord is gracious. They have tasted and seen that the Lord is gracious. Has then His mercy run out? Is it depleted, friends? Is it drained? Is it empty? No. There is still grace in the Lord. There is still forgiveness to be had. He never runs dry. All who come to Him in the right way, humbling themselves before Him, He will willingly, heartily pardon that person. His mercy is infinite. Come to Him, friends. That's the question we have to ask. Will you come? The invitation is there. The offer is there from God that He will pardon your sins. He will give you new life. He will give you eternal life. He will give you a new beginning. Will you ask for forgiveness? This is what these verses are calling us to do. It's giving God Himself, in His own words, is giving us encouragement to come to Christ and have faith in Christ. Look at verse 6 as we close. Verse 6, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Cry to the Lord, friends. It's a call, go, get alone with the Lord, and cry unto him for salvation. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Turn, yes, from your sins. Turn from your own way, that choice you have made to live a life of rebellion, a life away from God. Give up that policy. Turn instead to the Lord. Let your philosophy for life be to live for Christ, to give your life to him. If you return, here is the promise. He will have mercy. He will have pity upon you. He will have compassion on you. And he will abundantly pardon you. Well, come friends, again we say, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and taste and see that the Lord is gracious and good and kind. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we come and humble ourselves again before you, thanking you for thy word and these things that are revealed in it of thyself. O help us, we pray, to come to you, to hear thy call even this day. Lord, work in our hearts by your Spirit, and may each one of us find the Saviour and find life and find that it's true, your promise is true, that you are a God who abundantly pardons. We pray in our Saviour's name. Amen.